And that is our goal, that all things would be to the glory of his name. And I'm grateful that you're here and that we might worship him together. As we think about ministering in Jesus' name and serving the Lord, one of the things I've discovered, and perhaps you've discovered the same thing, that while it is always a great privilege and a joy to serve our Lord and Savior as a Christian, it's not always easy. It's downright hard. There are difficulties and challenges because we live in a fallen world that work against that which is our ministry in Jesus' name. Just look at the challenges you've faced over the years, perhaps, or even just recently, and the hard work that it is to serve Christ. The world doesn't love grace. We challenge at every turn in terms of fostering the gospel. Jesus said, if you follow me, don't be surprised, the world will hate you because it hated me first. All of that we face. How do we manage all of this? I was reading through devotionally this morning a text from Galatians 6 where Paul reminds us of this and gives us perhaps a bit of the sense of the joy that is ours in serving Christ in these times. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Verse 7 of Galatians 6. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And then this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I like when he says that. Let us not become weary in doing good. The reason he says that is because we get wearied in doing good. It makes us tired. It wears us out. And for a number of reasons, that's the case. But he says, no, you stick to this. Because as we are faithful, there will be a great reward. We will reap the harvest. It doesn't say you might reap a harvest. It says you will. And the goal then is, yes, in all that we face, our ministry for the Lord, we trust in him. Because he will bring the increase. He will bring the strength. He will ultimately bring the glory to himself. I want to think of that this morning as you take your Bibles, I trust if you have them, and turn to Romans 15. That Galatians text is to set up Romans 15. We're coming to the end of our studies in Romans. Paul is beginning to wrap up his letter, to begin his conclusion and his farewells. You'll see beyond the text we'll read today in chapter 16, there's a whole list of people he wants to greet. And people that were involved in his life and his ministry, Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. But here, I want you to look at verses 14 to 33. It's a rather long section, but listen as I read. With this in mind, I believe that the Apostle Paul here gives us a sense of his own ministry, the components that were part of that ministry, and will encourage our hearts when we apply them to our lives of ministry. Keep that in mind. And listen, Paul tells us here, beginning in verse 14. Paul says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, you'll see right away in this section of Paul's letter, again, he's bringing it to a conclusion. In fact, this part sounds far more like a letter than much of the rest of it, doesn't it? The first parts of Romans so often is very much a teaching, almost a systematic theology. It's not quite that, but it's giving us a lot of things to learn. Well, now Paul is writing from his heart about his ministry and sharing some concerns that he has with them. You have to remember that a couple of the purposes that Paul has in writing the book of Romans, or the letter to the Roman Christians, the first was that he might fulfill the obligation and responsibility to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles in Rome, that he would share with them the wonders of justification by grace through faith, Romans chapter 3, the reminder of the gospel itself, that it might come to bear on their lives. But a secondary purpose has been to remind them and tell them, I want to come and visit you. If you go back and read through chapter 1, that's what Paul says there. I'm looking forward to seeing you. I'll be on my way to Spain, and on the way I'll stop in for a visit. That's exactly what he's saying. And so he tells us that here, more so, here's my intention to go. But all of this gives me the sense that what Paul is doing is he's outlining his ministry of the gospel so that they will know and be encouraged, but also so that through that encouragement, they might seek to take the ministry of the gospel even further. He wants to pass on that which God has done in him so that they might continue to build and take the gospel further and further. I mean, one of the principles of biblical discipleship is that replication. We want more disciples so that they will go and make more disciples and so on and so on, and things grow, you understand? And Paul very much wants that for the believers in Rome, as God does for you and me in Oakville or Mississauga or Burlington or wherever it is you live, that we might be, listen, as believers in Jesus Christ, taking the ministry of the gospel to the world. Now, I want to do this in four stages. As you say, it's a large section. We're not going to exegete every verse here, but give you some principles that will come from this, which hopefully will encourage you and me in our ministry of the gospel. The first principle we learn here is the fact that Paul tells us something about his call to the ministry, or, if you put it this way, understanding what God wants from us. If I'm a Christian, listen. If I'm a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are called to ministry. Do you understand? Don't get afraid, because most often when we think about being called to ministry, we think of, well, the pastor, or maybe a missionary, and that's true. But the Scriptures call all of us to ministry. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, we are gospel preachers. We are those who to share the gospel with others. Is that true? Absolutely. When the Great Commission comes in Matthew 28, it isn't just for a select few people. It's for all of us. And we do it in our unique fashion and in our own way, but that's what we're called to do. And so notice here the call to ministry in the Apostle Paul. The first thing he does in verse 14 is give a word of encouragement. Again, look at what he says in verse 14. I myself have convinced, I am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that notice, you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Now notice how interesting that verse is. What has Paul just been talking about in chapters 14 and 15? He's been talking about the stronger, caring for the weaker, learning to live to each other, caring for that, putting aside the matters of debate and love one another. Well, he says here, I'm convinced that you're able and wise enough to instruct one another. It's an encouragement for them in their ministry to each other. One of the greatest privileges that you have and I have is to minister in Jesus' name, first and foremost, to your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we have. So when we take someone out to sit with them and pray with them, or take them for dinner, or meet with them for a Bible study or whatever, we're ministering to them. We're taking the gospel as it is. That's not just a responsibility, it's a privilege that all of us have. And so he encourages them there in this, but he goes beyond that, and you'll notice in verses 15 and 16 that he gives a word of instruction, and he bases it upon his own calling for ministry. He's saying, this is what God has called me to do. He highlights, first of all, that his call, and I would argue yours as well, is something God gives us. Look at verse 15. Yet I have written quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again. Notice, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. God gave me the grace to be a minister to the Gentiles. It's something God has put in him. So our call to ministry as believers is something God puts into us. He speaks to our hearts. He directs, perhaps through others, this is the way you should go. But it's something God does. It is not something that you come up with. Now, don't get me wrong. You might think, okay, I'd like to go serve here. Great. But if that's going to be from the Lord, he has to instill within you a sense of his presence of saying, this is what I want you to do. It's a call of God. Secondly, in this text, it was unique to his own gifting. Again, look at verse 16. To be minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Notice, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. His gifting is useful as God calls him to what? To preach the gospel. It's unique to him. Here's Paul's, maybe we put it, skill set. God has given him these gifts, and he uses those to serve the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful reality to look at the body of Christ and recognize that all of us have at least one spiritual gift. Some might have more. But those gifts are often very much in line with our own strengths, and God calls us to ministry through them. So if your gift is hospitality, then the Lord will use you in ministry and caring for others and ministering that way and so on. Do you see? It's uniquely to our gift that God gives us and he calls us. But the other here is as well, Paul also had a goal and a plan. That is, the ministry, the call to ministry, has a purpose involved here. For Paul, it was proclaiming the gospel to the Gentile nations. He began working, going to places in synagogues, but then you see he shifts that to the Gentile world. And so he goes, he has a goal, he has a plan to take the gospel and go. He's called of God to do these things. Remember this is the key point, right? Is that all Christians are called to ministry. It's just a question of where and how and who and all those things. Don't think about a call as sometimes, you know, we think of Paul and his Damascus Road experience, where he was going one direction, wanting to serve self. The Lord, in dramatic fashion, blinding light and voice from heaven, speaks to him and saves him. Isn't that right? That's how we might think the call should come. But it often doesn't come that way at all. Sometimes comes through the quiet work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe through a word from someone else, an encouragement. God begins to speak and call us to serve him in whatever capacity that might be. Listen to the Holy Spirit, because determining your call to serve the Lord is a spiritual thing. And God needs to work in your heart to do that, as he did in Paul. Second here, in understanding something of his ministry and how it impacts us, is we learn something about the core of ministry, the core of Paul's ministry, and the core of ours as well. We picked up this up in verses 17 to 22. And this is really knowing what makes us tick, knowing what drives us, knowing what it is we're all about. Let's face that, because here in the text, in fact, if you go back to verse 16, it says, he gave me the priestly duty of what? Proclaiming the gospel of God. Here in our text, he says that further, verse 19, by the power and signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God, so from Jerusalem all the way around Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed what? The gospel of Christ. The gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, it's all the same thing. It's the ministry of God to his people. That's the gospel. And in all that Paul is called to do, he understands that the core of his ministry is the gospel. If you go back throughout the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts and then into Paul's writings, you get to see how true that was. In Acts 16, Luke records for us there, it says in Acts 16:10, after Paul had seen the vision that was given to him, about Macedonia. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You remember that incident, right? Paul was thinking going one direction, and the Spirit of God showed him a man calling from Macedonia saying, come this way. And so God shifted. He had made his plans, Paul did, but God says, no, you're doing this. And the core of that was to go and preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And Paul wasn't against baptism. He says, I'm called to preach. That's why he says it there, to preach the gospel. It was the core of his ministry to the world. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it shows us here that Paul is convinced that God has called him to pioneer church planting ministry. But at the heart of that is the gospel. I think it's significant to see it in that context. He talks about the Spirit's power. He talks about God sending him this direction and moving here. But at the heart of this is always the gospel. Now, again, when we think of our ministry, think of it in that terms. What is the center point, the core of our ministry? Look at it as a church, for instance. Why do we exist? Well, God builds the church around what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Let's just say for a moment, we won't do this, so don't get too afraid, and hopefully the signal to the people out there won't break off here any second. But let's just say we decided to say, we're not going to be about the gospel. We'll take that out. We'll keep the Bible. Then what does that leave us with? Right? Try and think of anything that we might do that doesn't pertain to the gospel. What you turn into is a quasi-religious, a little bit of spiritual community club, at best. We might feed each other and hang out and play bridge or something, but we're really not doing anything, are we? Do you see how essential the gospel is? Take it out, we have nothing. Ah, but put it back in. Now we have everything. You know, picture again a wheel with multiple spokes on it. What's the hub? The hub has to be the gospel. Yes, God himself infusing this, but there's the gospel, because everything runs off that. You take the gospel away and the wheel falls apart. It's always the core. Whether it's through the preaching ministry of the pastor, the sanitizing ministry of our crew out front here, whatever it might be, at the heart of it is, see, we don't often think of that, do we? We could say, and I'm not being silly here, we could say the reason we have people out front sanitizing and taking attendance is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? It excites me to say that. Because that's exactly why there are four people in different teams out there doing that work. You say, well, no, that's so that we don't get diseases. Sure. We might still get it. Well, it doesn't matter what we do out there. But that's why they're doing it. Yeah, of course. But that's not why we're doing it at all. Oh, Lord, help us to understand. We're doing it because of the gospel. So you see, that's the core. And this is why, folks, in our day and age, in a world that really doesn't care for the grace of God, we need to be very, very specific about the gospel, that's what drives everything we do. We never, never take it out. It has to be there. And Paul makes that very clear in his ministry. It is for you and me as well. Doesn't mean you have to be the greatest preacher or preacher at all, but it means the gospel is what inspires you. It gives you the foundation upon which to stand and speak truth to a lost and dying generation. So there's the call to ministry. There's the core of the ministry. But notice thirdly here, the vision for ministry. This is significant for us here. In verses 13 to 29, it picks up on this idea of the gospel, and then we see the vision for ministry, or really seeing where God is leading us. Now, we often think of vision for ministry on a large scale, right? What's the church's vision, you know, for ministry in Oakville or whatever? We think on the big scale, and that's true. But often Paul reminds us here that vision is also on a personal level. What's my vision for the gospel ministry through Les Clemens? What's the vision for Paul Hooper or Brian or Jemima? What's the vision of the gospel in my life, right? Yeah, there's the corporate element, but it starts with a personal element because God's called me to minister. Yes, us, but what is us made up of? Many me's. Kind of a weird way of saying it, but that's, you know, there's lots of individuals who make up the team. to do the gospel ministry. So what's the vision we have here? Go back to the text with me and just notice with Paul, because verses 23 to 29 really is a Paul saying, this is what I'm going to be doing with my ministry. These are my plans. And you'll notice here, if you read the text again and take time to read it later, is that his vision was directed to new territory. You have that back earlier when he talks about going around Jerusalem and Illyricum, that the Iberian Peninsula, where he did so much ministry. He's saying, look, I've pretty much done that ministry here. I don't want to keep building on someone else's ministry. God's called me to pioneer church planting, and so I'm going to go. And where does he want to go? Well, if you pick up the text there in verse 24, I plan to visit you when I go to Spain. So he's expanded his territory. I'm going to Spain. Now, we know historically he didn't get there. God had other plans, and he never arrived there. But he says, I'm going to Spain, and on my way to Spain, I will stop and see you. I'll take a rest. We'll minister together. We'll do whatever. We'll be there. So I'm coming to see you. I long to see you. Again, chapter 1, he says the very same thing. On my way to Spain, I'm going to stop in for a cup of tea. He tells him that, and that's what he says here. But now you see, what he's doing is his vision is going to new areas. It's expanding beyond the regular things that he's been doing. You can go through the text and see those things again. It infused energy in him. Now again, when we talk about vision for ministry personally, it doesn't mean that at the end of the service, you have to now decide you've never been to Kazakhstan, and you're going to go take the gospel to Kazakhstan. If you come up and tell me that, great. I'll pray for you. I'll support you. Wonderful. But my point is that that's not necessarily what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is a very starting point. Is God, what have you called me to? And how can I use the gifts you've given me in whatever fashion for the furthering of your kingdom? Vision casting is a term we use a lot today. Vision casting isn't just kind of throwing things out there and hope you catch something. It's prayerfully before the Lord, seeking, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? What do you want to use me in? Maybe it's in caring more for my neighbors, or perhaps with that ministry in Oakville, and Kerr needs help. We'll go down there and help. It might be. Say, Lord, what do you want to use me? Use me for something. Having that vision for the future, it is a personal thing, but it's also a corporate thing, as we've talked about. It takes us to new territories. I often encourage people, don't be afraid to step out into different areas. But notice secondly here with Paul, not only does it lead him to new areas, this vision has a great concern for the poor. Again, look at what he says here in verse 25. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased, notice, to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were raising funds for the poor in Jerusalem, primarily the Jews, many of them converted. And he says there, the reason is, say, look, if the Gentiles have received the blessings from the Jewish people, then the Jewish people who are poor should receive the material blessings from the Gentiles. And he's collected money, and he's going to Jerusalem to serve the poor. See, very often, we get caught in this tug of war as to what's the gospel ministry. Some churches who really aren't what we call evangelical, well, saying we've got to care for the poor and the environment and all these kinds of things and so on. But the gospel's not there, so it might keep people alive for a little while, but doesn't help them eternally, right? And sometimes in reaction to that, evangelicals, we kind of distance ourselves. We're about saving lives for Jesus Christ and the gospel. Amen! But how often do we see Jesus and the Apostle Paul use the means physically to a spiritual end? We cannot distance ourselves from this. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about collecting money for the poor in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 speak about the same contribution. He is all over this. He's concerned for the needs of these people. Yes, for the gospel, but as a means to the gospel, we need to feed them. They're dying. They need to be helped. And so often we forget that's part of our mission as well. It might not be food, it might be clothing, it might be building homes for people, whatever it is, that there's a real tangible side to the ministry of the gospel. But the difference between us and others is we don't just stop with feeding them. We feed them so that we might share with them the bread of life, so that they might come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the ministry for Paul has this vision, concern for others, poor, and those disenfranchised, the less privileged people of society. But then thirdly, notice also in this section in verse 29 that his vision always had a goal, and that goal was Christ. Verse 29, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. It was always with the goal that when I undertake this endeavor, that Christ will be glorified. That all that I will draw from this and learn and be able to do, that at the end, Christ is glorified. See, it always comes back to that, doesn't it? That in every gospel endeavor, it is not so that you and I can, you know, pat ourselves on the backs and say, look at the great thing we did. It's not so that we can bask in the comfort zone of whatever we're doing. It's so that Christ would be praised. Because one of the things we have to remember is when we get to heaven, what will be our 24/7 endeavor up there? To sing the praises and glories of our God and King. In all the things we get to do in heaven, and I'm not sure all that we'll get to do, but one day we'll find out, it will be for the praise and glory of our risen Lord. Amen? That's what he calls us to do here. And that should be part of our vision. The point, you see, is what kind of vision for ministry do you have? Again, I'm not thinking so much on the corporate level. We talk about that. Individually, what vision for ministry? You need to pray about that. There are just a couple things I mentioned here. We need to dream big about our ministry and vision, locally and globally. You know, you can't outdream God, right? You can't outthink God. And so dream big. Paul dreamed big. He was going to go this way, but God said, no, you're going to Macedonia. Dream big. God will take care of it. Don't limit what God can do. Let God do what he does. And you say, God, I'm ready to go. How about this? What about this? You pray about it. You think with others about it. But we dream big because God can do great things. We also need to be innovative, both personally and corporately. We talk about this year. It's been so wonderful how the Lord has brought, you know, the right word to put it, how wonderful the Lord brought this COVID this year. I don't mean that in one sense, but in all things, God's glorified, because it's helped us to accomplish one of the three goals we had for this year, and that's innovation. Exaltation, transformation, innovation. And we've had to be innovative. The fact that we're able to be here live in person and all our friends out there in TV land, whatever we call that there, is because we've been innovative, and we've had a team of people who said, okay, how do we get this done? Let's do it. We're being innovative. We're taking opportunities because the gospel is all important. And if we're looking for vision for ministry, be creative, be innovative, find ways to take the gospel that honors him. Don't be creative just to be creative. Be creative with the goal of gospel, you see. And that's what we need to be doing. But it all needs to be gospel-focused, because that's what Paul was here as well, is having that vision for where we'll go. But then the final emphasis I want to mention here about the ministry, we have the call, we have the core of ministry, we have the vision for ministry, and now the power for ministry, or utilizing the engine that drives us, and that's prayer. He says that in verse 30 and 31. He reminds them of the struggles that are ahead of them. Verse 30, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, notice, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. He doesn't say, join me in my struggle by coming along with me or sending me more money or whatever. Join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. He needed the prayers of the saints. He needed people praying so they knew God was working through their prayers. We have to rejoice that God accomplishes his sovereign purposes through the prayers of his people. Prayer is not just that thing, oh yes, forgot to pray today, oh, talk more about prayer and so on. The Bible is just so saturated with prayer and the importance of prayer that we need to be reminded again that that's the means, listen, the means by which God chooses to accomplish his purposes. Your prayers never, ever, ever change God. But your prayers will always be used of God to change you and accomplish what he wants to do, always. So that's the importance of prayer. God sees it as the means to an end, and therefore we should do it. He goes on, verse 31, pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received. He realized, and we know historically from the book of Acts, that his preaching amongst the Jewish people and Gentiles was not always favorably received. Just note the fact that one time he started a riot, another time he gets run out of town. I mean, that was his M.O. It happened a lot. He says, pray for me. Keep me safe. And it's never for Paul safe, notice, for his own well-being, because I don't want to get sick or something. It's so that the contribution might get there, so the gospel go forward. Keep me safe so this can be accomplished. And that should be us as well. The whole power for ministry has to come from people who are praying, Lord, speak to our hearts collectively and individually. Lead us and cause us to go, because the Lord has called us ultimately in Matthew 28 to do what? To make disciples of all people. And he didn't just give that to the preacher. Give that to all of us as a mandate of one of his disciples to make more disciples for him. You see, and it's prayer that is the engine that drives it. That's why we love to have prayer meeting and times of prayer, because that's when God begins to speak to his people and as I say, start to rattle their chains a bit and saying, look, you need to pay attention. How do we do this? Well, we look at Paul here and see that, and hopefully we've been encouraged through the Word to accomplish these things. But let me suggest just three things in closing that we can begin to see this happen. We need more discussion and prayer time together, but let me just suggest three things. The first is this. Don't give in to the pressures of the world or anyone else around you. Don't give in to the pressures, the negative pressures that will come against you. First of all, you have the pressures from the world. No friend of grace, hates the gospel, hates God. The pressures will be to do what? To conform you. Romans 12, verse 1. The world will try to fit you into its mold. Don't let it do that. There are too many things in our lives that are dictated, listen, by the world and its ways. We need to put that aside. The world's not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to follow Jesus. Don't let the pressures come. And here I want to say very carefully but firmly, there's often pressure within the Christian community. When you've dreamed big and say, I believe God's laying this on my heart, I've confirmed it with this person, so on, to do this thing, and I say, oh, you don't want to do that. That's not right. Why? And the negativity that so often comes in church circles when we think the Lord's called us to do something. Don't give in to that pressure. If you get the pressure, pray more to ensure that this is what God's called you to do. But don't give in to that kind of pressure. If God's called you, then pray about it and see the Lord work in you to use you mightily. Wait, don't give in to the pressure. Secondly, don't go it alone. Because without the support of others, you're going to stumble. Now, we go corporately as a church. But we also, sometimes individually, we might be the only one ministering in a certain area, but we have to go with the strength and encouragement of the body of Christ. Believers, don't go it alone, because you'll stumble. You'll run out of energy. You'll fail. You need your brothers and sisters equipping you, praying for you, encouraging you, supplying you, so that you can carry this out. We do that for each other. We don't go it alone. We go together, because God's called us to be the church. But finally, don't lose sight of the one who called you. Because sometimes when we get involved in whatever innovative plan we have, we start to see our own agenda, maybe our own egos get in the way, and this happens, and we lose sight of the one who called us. Paul says in Colossians, and reminds us of that, Colossians 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. An inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. We keep our eyes focused on what Jesus wants to do in me, and we carry it out. One of our problems is we just don't get moving, that we get stalled out of fear or whatever it might be. I'd encourage you. Paul was one who faced many challenges, but he kept moving forward. With the gospel in his heart, he takes the gospel to the world. And again, as we're drawing to the end of this letter, one of the things that we want to carry with us is that if we have been justified by grace through faith in God, then he's called us to take that which he's done in us to the world for his glory. And frankly, nothing is more exciting. Because you know why? God's going to accomplish it. He said he would. He'll do what he purposes to do through you for his glory. And may he continue to instill in our hearts this desire, Lord, speak to my heart, that I might speak to others for you. Heavenly Father, we pray that might be true of us today. That for any who are here who don't know you as Lord and Savior, you would draw them to yourself. You would give them a sense of your calling in their lives and send them forward. But bless us, Father, in such a way that in all these things, you alone would be the one glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.